Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be looking merely at verse 17 this morning because we're pressed for time because of the communion service. So that'll be the focus of our attention. Remember, our overall title of our studies in 1 Peter is Living Godly in a Godless Society. And we are presently considering today and probably, Lord willing, next week, the motivation to holiness. Several weeks ago, I gave a challenge to some in this place who have stated to me very clearly that they are not saved, and asked them to read two specific texts of Scripture wherein our Lord describes the unspeakable torments of hell that will be experienced by all those who die in their sins. Now, I do not want to prejudge the matter because we never know what goes on in the human heart. But all external indications are that it had little, if any, impact on those who accepted that challenge. And there were quite several young people in our church who did tell me they accepted that challenge. And the question I've been asking myself is why? How can anyone read our Lord's description of the torments of the damned and remain unmoved, at least externally? As a young boy, the thing I feared most was going to hell. And if I committed any sin during the course of the week, I began to doubt my salvation. And when I would go to church and an invitation was given, I'd respond and go forward because I was terrified of going to hell. But why is it that there are some who are left unmoved and unaffected by the prospects of hell? Why is it that some can sit under the preaching of the Word of God for years? They hear of the grace and mercy of God that moved Him to sacrifice His only begotten Son so that sinners could be saved. They hear of the condemnation that will come upon unrepentant sinners, yet their hearts are hard, their emotions are unstirred. In fact, some have voiced to me that they have absolutely no interest in the gospel, no interest in the church, and no concern about their eternal destinies. And the big question is why? Before I attempt to answer the question, let me shift the focus of our attention to those on what I have called the fringe of evangelical Christianity. Those who claim to be saved and yet are not at all convicted about living in open sin, living in adultery, or being involved in other obvious sins. Or to move away a little bit, the so-called preachers that can stand before TV cameras and openly lie to people and tell them that if you send me $1,000, God will make you a millionaire. Or other preachers of mega churches who will deliberately choose to exclude all mention of sin, all mention of judgment, and just tell the people the things that make them feel good to themselves. How can they do this knowing that they're going to be judged with a greater standard and a more stricter standard? And the question is, why? I want to ask the same basic question of those of us in this place this morning who have been saved. And I'm including myself here. We have heard the gospel by God's grace. We have responded to the gospel and have a sanctified assurance that we are in a state of grace. But when it comes to living godly and holy lives, we are often very inconsistent, complacent, or even negligent. In some cases, little or no thought is given to pursuing holiness. And again, the question is why? Now, there are many answers that could be set forth in response to these questions, but there is one I believe covers all the bases. The same answer for the unbeliever, those on the fringe of evangelical Christianity, and those of us in this place this morning who have been saved, the answer is no fear of God. In summing up his logical argument that the entire human race is under sin and guilty before God in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul goes into great detail in describing the wicked works of fallen man that substantiate his claim that all are sinners before a righteous and holy God. Then he sets forth the primary reason why man is not restrained from his sin. He says in verse 18 in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The psalmist, Psalm 36:1, he says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. I want to speak to you about all the various sins of the wicked. And he begins, first of all, saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In the case of the unbeliever, there's no real fear, as we will find in our text. This is why they can sin and remain in their sin. They don't fear God. When it comes to the believer, we fear God to some degree, but that fear is usually greatly diminished for various reasons. But if we're going to respond to the call in 1 Peter verses 15 through 16 to be holy as the one who called us is holy in all of our conduct, then we must cultivate that fear of God. In fact, Peter uses the fear of God as a motivation for responding to this call of holiness. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Your outline shows the context. It's the call to holiness in verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, we have what I've called the prelude to holiness. I'm just going to read the verses. I'm not going to bother spending any time on them. Look at verse 13. Therefore, having shown us all the great privileges and benefits and blessings we have in Christ Jesus, Peter is now going to show us, all right, here's what you do in seeking to live godly in a godly society. First of all, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he gives us the features of this call to holiness. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now let me just explain what the word holy means. It means basically, generally, to be set apart. But in our text, it means to be set apart from sinful conduct to righteous and holy conduct. This is what's called positional holiness or sanctification. When we were saved, we were set apart from sin to God. We were sanctified or made holy by the Holy Spirit. We were cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this is why believers are called saints, because the same word is where we get the word saints, is from the word holy. So we've already been made holy or sanctified by the Spirit of God, as you see back in verse 2. But in our text, Peter is talking about practical holiness. To be holy, as set forth in our text, means that we set ourselves apart from all that is sin and seek to embrace all the things that God said is good and righteous by the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this call to holiness means that by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we seek to turn away from sinful conduct and live in ways that are pleasing to God. Now, Peter sets before us in verses 17 through 21 three realities that are designed to motivate us toward holiness. And the only one we'll look at this morning is in verse 17, the fear of God in relationship to our conduct. The fear of God in relationship to our conduct. This is designed to motivate us to seek to be holy as the one who called us is holy in all of our conduct. Look at verse 17 again. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You call on the Father in prayer, and as a loving Heavenly Father, you know that there are times He hears and answers prayer. But you need to remember that as a loving Heavenly Father, He is impartial in His role as your judge. Therefore, conduct yourself accordingly as you live your life out here on this earth. It is interesting to note that Peter incorporates the fear of God in with the fatherhood of God. As believers, He is our kind, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, but we need to keep in mind that He is also our judge. And He is perfectly impartial in His judgments. Therefore, Peter says we need to live our lives in light of who God is in the totality of His being. Now, notice the first part of verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, here Peter makes an assumption, namely that the believers to whom he was writing did call on the Father. He assumed they spent time in prayer. I'm not too sure that's true in everyone's life that claims to be a Christian. I hope that is with you. He also refers to God as their Father. And if you call on the Father, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father over all of His creation, but He is the Father over the believer in a particular and peculiar way. When we were saved, we became His adopted children. As a result, we became heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And what a Heavenly Father He is. I don't want you to forget this part. As I zero in on the fear of God, I don't want you to forget the fact that He's our judge, but He's also a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Because Peter sets those two things in perfect balance in our text. Jesus said in John 17:23, and I hope you remembered this, that in His high priestly prayer, that He said, my Father loves you as much as He loves me, His own Son. Can you imagine that? God loving us as much as He loved His own Son, Jesus Christ. And He demonstrated that love by sending His only begotten Son to die in our place. And we need only go back to the previous portions of this chapter to find out what a fantastic Heavenly Father He was to the recipients of this letter and to us here in this place this morning. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again to a living hope. We are to be continually blessing God and praising Him because it was His mercy that brought about the new birth in our life. It was His mercy that moved Him in our behalf. Were it not for His mercy, the entire human race would die in their sins. Were it not for God's mercy, there would be no new birth. There would be no living hope. There would be no inheritance reserved in heaven for anyone. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity toward those who are in need. Mercy is God's grace in action toward sinners. And we were needy sinners. We were condemned with God's wrath hanging over. It's not a matter of us, what the sinner, going up before God to find out whether he's guilty or not. Jesus says, and John says, that you've already been condemned and God's wrath hangs over your head, ready to burst upon your head if you die in your sin. But God in His mercy provided salvation for us. Any blessing we have from God is due to His mercy, not our works. As sinful people, we have reason to mourn, but as believers, we have reason to rejoice because of God's mercy toward us in Christ. We owe every blessing to the rich and abundant mercy of our Heavenly Father. And that mercy has brought about a hope that flows out of that new birth. a hope that is filled with blessing and privileges as we live on this earth. Blessings and privileges that surpass all the difficulties that we may be made to face. But the hope of our salvation goes beyond this present life. There are blessings and privileges that will be enjoyed for all of eternity, verse 4. He has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The living hope includes an inheritance that is secure, untainted, permanent, reserved in heaven for each one of us in this place this morning who are in Christ Jesus. An inheritance that Paul said is so magnificent and glorious that in Romans 8:18 he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with it. But there's more, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope of our salvation is certain in spite of all of our failures. We were saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the power of God. Praise God for His keeping power. So secure are we in the power of His might that Peter promises that it will be finalized and fully realized in the last day. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is kept for us, and we are kept for our inheritance. Now, there are many other things that we could say about our merciful Heavenly Father, but that's not the primary thrust of our text. The primary thrust of our text is that there's another aspect of a relationship to God that we need to take into consideration and be more serious about. And it's this other aspect of a relationship to Him that is designed to motivate us to holiness. Our merciful Father, Heavenly Father, is also our judge and will sit in judgment of all of our works. Look at the text. For if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, He is and will be our judge. His judgment will focus on the conduct of each and every one of us. This probably has reference to the future judgment when each believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the works in relationship to eternal rewards, not to be condemned. If we are in Christ, we will never be condemned because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But our works as far as how we spend eternity and for our rewards will be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Just break in on Paul's line of thought here in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though tried by fire. And I believe that's what Paul has in mind here, or Peter has in mind here in our text. At least that's part of it. But it also has to do with judgment and chastening in this life. We are to live our time on this earth with fear because God judges us now. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked for him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And here's the thing that hopefully will prompt each one of us to take the concept of the fear of God a little bit more seriously. When I used to go in and testify to court, it was just a judge and not a jury. You had to go in and convince the judge that you had enough evidence to convict the defendant. But this is a judge that doesn't need to hear the evidence. He sees everything, and he knows everything. Hebrews 4:12, he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the thoughts and the motives. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think of that. Going up before a judge that knows everything about you. He knows the things that go into your mind. He knows the motive behind everything you do right down to the nth degree. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. God the Father knows everything. He sees everything. We cannot hide from God. I was reminded that again in my devotions and reading Psalm 137. And nothing we do, say, or think is hidden from God. He knows all and sees all. Now, so that we do not bleed the text of its full impact, Peter lets us know that he will not cut us a break or overlook our bad works or our sin simply because we are his children. Nor will he show any favoritism. He is completely and perfectly impartial in all of his judgments. Look at the text again. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now that's not true in our judicial system. One of the things you had to learn to handle as a cop, and I had to deal with this several times, is sometimes the fix is in. You have an open and shut case. You go before the judge, you present the obvious evidence. In fact, one time I had the defendant get up and tell the judge, whatever the trooper said is exactly the way it happened. And the judge said, well, as the burden of the state to prove the case beyond a reasonable doubt, I find you not guilty. Well, you didn't say anything. You just walked out of the court and said, all right, this guy knew somebody who knew the judge. And the judge said, hey, cut my man a break. And you had to deal with that. But not with the Lord. There's no partiality with him. This sobering aspect of him being our judge is designed to generate a sanctified fear of God. And this sanctified fear is to become a powerful motivation to holy living. Look at the text. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judge according to each one's work, look at it now, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And the phrase, the time of your stay here, implies compared to eternity, it's a short period of time. You're not going to be here that long. So remember, God is your judge. He knows everything. He sees everything. There's nothing hidden. He will never show any partiality. And you're only on this life for a short time. Therefore, by God's grace, conduct yourself in the fear of God as you walk this earth. And the work God is going to judge is our entire way of life. How we conduct ourselves in our thought, word, and deed, at home, on the job, in the world, and in the church. And the fear of which Peter speaks of is not the paralyzing carnal fear like the pagans have of their demon gods, but a sanctified fear, a fear of God in knowing who he is, that motivates us to put away sin and have a sanctified determination to live in ways that are pleasing unto him. Let me draw two lines of application from our text. First of all, for those of us who are saved. And there are things in my heart that I want to say, but I'm not sure I was able to put them down on paper. So I even prayed that as I go through my notes, the Lord will bring those things out. I'll be able to articulate them the way I really want to say them. Number one, as believers, we will never learn to fear God if we do not keep this balanced focus of that dual relationship that we have with Him. That's in the text. If you call on the Father, He's our Heavenly Father, but He's also our judge. And we will never develop that fear of God if we do not keep that balanced perspective. I say that because there is a tendency to become so focused on the fact that He is our loving Heavenly Father, and He is. And all the blessings that flow out of their relationship, and there are many. But as a result, we so focus on that aspect of our relationship to Him that we lose sight of the fact that He is our judge. A judge that will never show the slightest bit of partiality. And we will never learn to fear God if we do not seek to keep this balanced perspective. When our fear of God becomes diminished, the motivation to be holy in all of our conduct is also diminished. And here is the primary reason why we become inconsistent in our conduct, complacent in our concern, or negligent in using the means of grace. Little thought is given to pursuing holiness because our fear of God has been greatly diminished. And this is exacerbated by preaching that deliberately excludes all mention of sin and of judgment. Can you imagine sitting in some of these large mega churches and only hearing the things that make you feel good? No mention of sin. No mention of judgment. No mention of hell. Just things that when you go out, you say, "Hey, I'm a pretty good person. This is my best life now. I'm going to be encouraged." And you go out and you live in the water in the cesspool of sin. But you don't know that's wrong because the preacher doesn't ever mention that. And people are robbed of any motion, any motivation to pursue holiness. We think this is true just in our day, but Alexander McClellan, who wrote about 100 years ago, said, "I suppose in Peter's day, as in our day, there were people that so fell in love with one aspect of God's character that they had no eyes for any other. And who so magnified the thought of Him as a Father that they forgot that He's the judge?" He wrote that 100 years ago. But it's no different today. In too many cases, there is a single focus on the love and mercy of God, and we can't ever speak too much of that. But in focusing on that, having that single focus, there's a total avoidance of any mention of our accountability to Him as our all-knowing, all-seeing judge. And this robs the hearers of a major motivation to respond to that call of holiness. Just remember, when you're alone, you're having thoughts that you know you shouldn't be having, or you're entertaining doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, and maybe you're all alone and you think no one sees, the God who will one day judge you sees. Now, can you just see how that should, whoa. Just cut off those thoughts, cut off those actions, nip that tongue. Don't go to this place. Someone said, would you be comfortable being in this place if the Lord would come at the time? See, just think about those things. Think of God as our judge. Yes, a loving Heavenly Father who saved us. But the works that I do now, while I live this life on this earth, are one day going to be brought before Him and judged. He's going to know everything. Therefore, Peter says, therefore, make it your desire and your sanctified determination to conduct yourself here in light of this fear of God. Secondly, for those who are not saved, And I've worded this so that I don't sound harsh. I don't want to do that, because those of you in this place who are not saved, I really love you. I really do. I have really come to love some of these young people. And use this, listen to this application. Ask God to create a sanctified fear of Him that leads you to repentance now, so that you will be spared of the unspeakable fear of Him on the day of judgment. Ask God to create a sanctified fear of Him that leads you to repentance now, so that you will be spared of the unspeakable fear of Him on the day of judgment. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 30 through 31, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, 'and again the Lord will judge His people.' It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." The unrepentant sinner will hear the most horrible words that human ears will ever hear if they die in their sins: "Depart from me, you cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The unrepentant sinner will endure the unspeakable torments of hell. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in the Greek, the word "the" is before that, each weeping and gnashing. There will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, meaning that all other weeping and gnashing of teeth is merely a prelude to the weeping and gnashing of teeth that will take place in hell. All mercy will be withheld. "I'm tormented in this flame. Give me one drop of water on my tongue." But it was denied him. They will have no rest night or day. The smoke of their torments will send up forever and ever. You may not fear Him now, but you will fear Him then. In fact, it's impossible to know the kind of fear that sinners will feel when they stand before the judge of the whole earth. But if you remain in your sins and you die in your sins, you will know that fear then. All pleas for mercy will go unheeded. All attempts to justify yourself will be ignored. All hopes that He will cut you come some kind of a break is wishful thinking. Therefore, I exhort all in this place who are still in their sins, call on God to create that sanctified fear of Him that leads to repentance now, so that you will be spared of that unspeakable fear of Him on the day of judgment. Let's close with looking at a text in Ezekiel 33. Would you turn there, please? I've looked at this several times in seeking to encourage sinners to come to Christ and to repent of their sin. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, 'If our transgressions and our sin lies upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live?' Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways.'" And then he asked a question. Remember, this is God asking the question. And that's what I'm asking the question. "For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why would you choose to perish in hell when God has provided the means to save you from hell through the death of His own Son, Jesus? I implore you, cry out to God to create that sanctified fear of Him that leads to repentance now, so that you will be spared of that unspeakable fear of Him on the day of judgment. He will save all those who come to Him in truth and repentance. My desire is that will be for those in this place who are not saved. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, in our cavalier attitude toward your holy character. Forgive us for not thinking more about the fact that you are our judge, even though you are a loving, merciful Heavenly Father. Because that's one of the things that you have ordained to motivate us to respond to this call to holiness that's set before us in 1 Peter. May we praise you and thank you every day for being a merciful and kind and gracious and patient Heavenly Father. But, oh Lord, please don't let us forget that you're also an all-seeing, all-knowing judge who will be totally impartial in his judgment. We're thankful that we'll never be condemned for our sins. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But, our Lord, I think there's going to be tears in heaven when people stand before him on the judgment seat of Christ and all the works that are laid before him are burned up because they have no eternal value. And, Father, specifically for those in this place who are not saved, run roughshod over their conscience like Jehu in his chariot. Open up their hearts to the truth. Give them that sanctified fear of you that leads them to repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.